This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, or last time, we left off at verse 9. We will also take verse 9 again today. We're talking about healing. And I have the blessed privilege of presenting one of the most important pieces of Scripture in the whole Bible to you today. Take it in context for what it says. And I love it when the Lord does that. It allows me to take texts that have been taken out of context in order to see them, rightly divide the word of truth, and see them for what they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are in a third section that Paul is presenting. First of all, verses 1 through 3, he presented the identification of the Spirit. A person who belongs to Jesus Christ, through and by the ability of the Holy Spirit, that person addresses Jesus as their personal Lord. It does not say in verse 3, that the Spirit says Jesus is Lord. It's literally Lord Jesus. It's a personal approach to Jesus Christ that you can only have if you have the Holy Spirit in you and with you. Secondly, verses 4 through 6, the three areas of ministry with the emphasis on the one Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. Here's the word up here in the corner. I've made it smaller, but these are the basic words for gift in Greek. Doron, there's the English pronunciation. And all the underlined words are the English pronunciation of the Greek words. Doron has to do with emphasizing a gift as a present. Doreon emphasizes the free gift, free of charge part of a gift. The doma has to do with the quality of the gift. We saw doma in Ephesians 4 as being people. The word used in 1 Corinthians 12 is the word charisma. It does not mean what the others mean. The others, doron, doreon, and doma, have to do with a gift that is given to you. Charisma has to do with an expression of grace. There's the root word, charis. Put that there. Charisma is the name of the expression of God's grace. Charis is grace. Charisma is the expression of grace. It is translated gift in English because it is something that is of God and not of us. It is a gift to us and through us to others. But you have to understand that just because it is the word gift in English, it doesn't mean you have been given something and you take and use it. But a favor, a blessing, a benefit that is done in your heart and through your life to others. There are varieties, verse 4 says. There are varieties of charisma. But it is the one and the same Spirit. Verse 5, second, there are varieties of ministries, diakona, services. But the same Lord. There are varieties of energizings. But it is the same God who energizes all things and all people. Energeo, energeis is the Greek word. Any energy of God is done by the Spirit of God, period, not people. But now in the third section, beginning with verse 7, the manifestations of the Spirit. Do you see the theme here? The theme in 1 Corinthians 12 is the Holy Spirit, not people. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I have a personal relationship with Him because of the Holy Spirit, not because of me. The one and the same Lord moves through the one and the same Spirit and energizes all things, all of His work, by that one Spirit, not people. The Spirit Himself manifests, makes Himself known, reveals Himself in nine various ways. Verse 8, God's Spirit gives a speaking ability for knowledge. Secondly, a speaking ability for wisdom. These all come from the manifestation of God's Spirit. It is the manifestation that is given. It isn't these things as gifts. The entire chapter is emphasizing the abilities and capacities of God's Spirit and how He works in our hearts. We can't even to the point, we can't even call Jesus Lord personally without the Holy Spirit. So spiritually, without Him, I can't do one thing. The emphasis is on Him, not on people. We saw in verse 9, to another is given faith. And then fourthly, in verse 9 is where we left off last time, is there are, as it says in the text, gifts of healings. That's plural. By the one and the same Spirit. Now, I emphasized to you last time that healings is plural because there are various kinds of healings that are mentioned in the Scripture. Last time we got together, I showed you that there are that the main focus of the Scripture is on signs, messianic and apostolic signs, that healings took place in order to manifest spiritual truth. We took Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. About how John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus quoted from three places in Isaiah and says, go tell John what you see in her here. That the blind receive their sight and the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, those are signs. In Isaiah, when Messiah comes, he was to do those physical miracles in order to manifest that he was the Messiah. So John's wandering in prison. He's in prison. It doesn't look like the Lord's going to free the people or even free him, so he begins to question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? He pointed his miracles out as signs of who he was. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, that all of the things that we're going to study later on in chapter 12, the speaking in tongues, the healings, the cleansings, the deliverances from demonic forces, are signs which would follow believers. In fact, specifically the disciples. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says that signs and wonders and miracles were worked through the apostles in order to confirm or establish, bebios in Greek, establish the word. So what God did was, God sent them out, and even Peter's shadow that went over people, Peter's shadow, they were healed. The lame man in front of the temple was healed, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, Book of Acts. And when all the people ran to the disciples and said, oh, the gods have come. Oh, look, you're great. You're really spiritual. This guy got healed that's been sitting out in front of the temple all these years. He said, don't look at us as though we've done something. This Jesus, see. The healing, the miracle got everybody's attention and made everybody who was not a believer aware that God was in their midst. And that the words that would follow the miracle was from God. That's what it was for. Secondly, for today, we're picking up right here. The second thing for physical healings is for spiritual purposes. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Jesus walked into Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, he was married. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus went over and healed her of the fever, and she got up to serve him. So basically, Jesus and the disciples come home to Peter's home, and she cannot serve, be the hostess, because she's sick. Jesus healed her, and she got up and served the Lord and the disciples. God does heal, but also God does not heal. There are times when He chooses to heal. There are times when He chooses not to heal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says that he was caught up into the third heaven. He saw revelations that were not even authorized to be shared with people in human language here on the earth. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me so that I would not be exalted above measure.
2 Corinthians 12:7.
Yes, thank you. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Whoever wrote that, don't mind that. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Now, what is interesting is that Paul prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so his whole attitude about his trials changed. His whole attitude was that I take pleasure in my trials and in my hardships and in my necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, the weaker I am, the more trials I experience in the flesh, the more it makes me weak, the stronger the Lord is through me. Because he and I can't have the same strength. I can't be strong and people see Christ in me. I have to be weak for Christ to shine through me. Now you notice around the room that there are pictures on the wall. These are actually historical, for historical purposes, because these are the original paintings that were put in this church back in 1945, 1946, when this church was put up. We don't have them up there for religious purposes. We don't worship them or anything. Everything is pretty much in place. There's some things that are in this church that bug me, but because of historical tradition, I just leave them up. We don't have anything to do with them. But it's interesting that to summarize what the Greek would mean about us being the poema of God from Ephesians chapter 2 is that the picture, the painter, the artist will paint the picture as his expression, his message. But then he puts it in a frame. Now I notice one thing about the frame on this picture over here on the side wall. Once you notice the characters in the picture, the frame outshines the picture. You ever notice that? Gold. It's like, whoa. Okay. And then you notice the figures. Then you start noticing the figures. God does just the opposite with us. In fact, a good artist will choose a frame that fits around the picture that brings you right to the picture and you don't notice the frame. You see, I am the frame. God is producing. I am a work of art. He is creating in me his message of love and the manifestation to others of his work and his person in my life. It's an ongoing thing. I'm still on the canvas. See? But as God begins to change me and transform me, as God begins to express his message through me, my frame wants to be gold. You understand? God wants my life for the expression of Christ to draw all the attention to Jesus Christ, not to me. So he must increase and I must decrease. The more I grow in Christ, the more trials I'm going to experience because I'm just the frame and I cannot outshine the picture and the message. You get it? He must increase and I must decrease. So there are times when he will not heal. As a matter of fact, there are times when he will allow you to be attacked by Satan to make you physically weak so that spiritually the Spirit of Christ can move through. This bugs me, so I've got to put it in. So 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was not healed. In fact, God said, "My grace is sufficient. If Satan's attacking you, my grace is completely capable to take you through it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told Timothy, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities, sicknesses." Water was bad. They used wine for medicinal purposes to settle the stomach. Paul did not tell Timothy, get a bunch of people, pray, because God's promised you is you'll be healed. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often sicknesses. Here's a good one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, where he signed off his letter, his final letter, before he died. And he says in his letter in 2 Timothy 4:20 that Trophimus he has left at the island of Miletus sick. So Trophimus got sick and couldn't travel anymore with Paul, so Paul left him there sick. Might have had prayer with him, don't know, but he wasn't healed. I want you to know that there are certain purposes for healings worked in the Scriptures. There are different kinds of healings. There are healings for signs. There are healings for spiritual purposes. And also God does not heal for certain purposes. Does God heal today? Yes. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God can do anything that He wants to do. I'm just showing you that He also chooses not to do miraculous things, and He also chooses to allow your physical body to fall apart or certain things happen to you, because the weaker you are in your physical, the stronger you are in your spirit in Christ. There are no promises in the Bible that God promises physical healing. None. Oh, but what about Isaiah chapter 53? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to it. Isaiah chapter 53, our text. It is my privilege to bring this to you this morning. One of the great chapters of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. This is the one people quote to show that God promises physical healing to every person, even though every person is not healed. Isaiah, this portion of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah when He comes. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3 are descriptions of the Messiah prior to crucifixion. These are prophecies. Let's read it. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That would be to the Jews. The arm of the Lord was revealed to the Jews. But who believed? That's the question. Who believed the report when God's arm was revealed to the Jews? For he shall grow up before him as a tender shoot, as a root out of dry ground. Both Hebrew words for shoot and root are Hebrew terms for the household of Jesse, that he was a root and shoot from out of the household of Jesse and of David. He has no form or comeliness that is splendor, and we see him that there is no beauty or appearance that we should desire him. Boy, that means a lot to me. When Jesus came, there wasn't anything that he did in the human or displayed in the human that would attract anybody to him. But if that doesn't bring conviction, I don't know what would. He didn't appear to be a certain way. He didn't put on any kind of physical appearance to attract people. Nothing in the human did he use to attract people. In fact, in John chapter 6, when the leaders, the Jews, came to argue with him about the things that he was teaching, he says, look, you can't come except the Father draw you. No one comes to me except the Father draws him. And all that come to me, I will not cast out. So, we especially want to take notice about how we conduct ourselves in presenting the things of Christ. We have to be careful with the dancing bears. Right, Lance? Be careful with the dancing bears. Be careful with, you know, free banana split to everybody that comes to church. Trying to attract people through human means. We only want the people that God draws by His Spirit. Period. No more, no less. When Jesus came, He stayed away from the human. He didn't want to attract people from the human. He manifested miracles through the human realm, but there was nothing human about Him that you would be attracted to make you want to follow Him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The word grief is the word for sicknesses. Not outward sicknesses. The Hebrew word is for inward disease, as we'll see in a moment. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Hebrew word for esteem means value. Here's the crucifixion, verses 4 through 6. Here are the verses that you hear quoted all the time. Certainly he has carried or borne our griefs, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Even though he bore our sins and the pains and the sorrows that sin produces, the value that we placed on him, that he was stricken by God and afflicted by God. Look at this, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Just stop right there. I don't know how many years I read this text and just read right over this whole thing to get to the punchline. I'll ask you, look at your Bible. What was he pierced for and what was he crushed for? Pardon me? For our sins, iniquities, transgressions and sin. That's what he was pierced and crushed for. Doesn't say anything about physical healing, does it? Then the next line. The chastisement or discipline for our peace was upon him. So peace and sin, right? We do not have peace with God and we sin against God. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Sins, iniquities, transgressions, and peace. Even the Hebrew word itself makes no reference to physical healing whatsoever. In fact, the Hebrew word means to restore. To restore back to a condition that you once left. Just the verse itself. Look at it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement or discipline for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When we took John chapter 3 in our study of the Gospel of John, we showed you, and this is something I want you to understand this morning. Sin is a spiritual disease. Sin is a spiritual disease. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, as they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the book of Numbers, the children of Israel rebelled against God, and so God caused snakes to come out of the rocks and bite them. And they were dying, and they called out in repentance to God for rebelling against Him. And so God told Moses to erect a snake up on a pole, and everybody that looks to that pole by faith, believing that they will be healed. So when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, everybody that looks to Him on the cross and believes God that Jesus died for their sins and paid the penalty for their sins, that person is going to be healed. Of what? Physically? No. Spiritually. Because sin is a spiritual disease. Now catch this as an illustration. We all know of someone that has had a disease and has died from it. We ourselves also might be sick in some way. If I had cancer, think to yourself what you would tell me. If I was told that I had cancer and I didn't have long to live, and I decided I'm going to fight this thing because I'm going to go out and do good works. Is that going to help me? No. If spiritually I'm diseased, if you tell me I'm going to die in my sins, that I've been bitten by Satan, and I have a sin nature, and I need to be healed spiritually. And I were to tell you, well, I'm going to go find a church and I'm going to go out and do good works. You're still sick. You can only look to Jesus. You can only look to Jesus. He's the only one that can heal you. He's the only one that can save you. Do you see why these signs were to point to Jesus as to what He could do spiritually, but He manifested them to the people physically? How about the man that they lowered down? Remember, there was a crowd. Jesus was inside the house teaching, and there was a crowd around Him. And they brought their friend. He was on a stretcher. And they took the tiles off the roof, and they lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus looked at this paralyzed man. And you know, when I first became a Christian and I read the Bible, I got a kick out of it. I literally placed myself in different places and positions that these characters were in. Here I am laying on this cot, right? I'm paralyzed. And my friends are lowering me down. I'm going, thanks, guys. You know? And they're lowering me down so Jesus can heal me. And I'm laying there on the cot, and Jesus comes up, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, here we go. I'm going to get healed. And Jesus says, your sins be forgiven you. Yeah? Okay. That's it? And then Jesus turned to everybody else and says, just so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, I say to this man, get up and walk. He was manifesting through a physical miracle what his ministry was spiritually. See? Jesus never healed everybody. Do you know that? There were certain instances where it says Jesus healed everybody at that time, but what about the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5? The Pool of Bethesda, there was a man laying there next to the pool, and all these sick people were laying around the pool, and when there was the troubling of the water, they believed that whoever jumped in the water first got healed. Jesus said to the lame man, and again, here's Bill, as I first read that after becoming a Christian, Jesus walked up and says, do you desire to be made whole? No. I'm just laying here waiting for a bus. Yeah, of course. You know, what a thing to ask. Right? Yes, yes, Lord, I desire to be healed, but every time there's the troubling of the water, I go to try to roll in and I can't. Somebody beats me to it. So Jesus said, take up your pallet and walk. You know what Bill thinks? See, Bill, I'm very analytical. I observe the situation. I see this man take up his cot. Everybody's going, whoa! And he's walking through the streets and Jesus disappears in the crowd and I see the guy walking down the street with his pallet. Did you see that? But what about all these other sick people? He didn't heal them. What happened to everybody else around the pool? He healed one. And that caused problems because when he walked with his pallet through the street, it was on the Sabbath. And it created a confrontation between himself and the spiritual leaders so he could present himself as being God. Every miracle had a purpose, but there was no promise that a physical miracle will ever happen. In Isaiah chapter 53, by His stripes we are healed. We are restored. That's what the word means. Jesus came and claimed to be the great physician, not of your flesh, but of your spirit. Verse 6, the end result of our transgressions and iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, in context, it's all about sin all the way through. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to have you put to death? Why do you not speak to me? It's because he was a lamb standing there to be crucified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died with the thieves on the cross. But with the rich at his death, Joseph of Arimathea came and claimed the body of Jesus, a rich man. He had his own tomb waiting. He had the body of Jesus put in his own tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and that's you and me. He shall prolong his days, that's the days of Jesus, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. It's when people come to know the truth. Here's when God's Spirit gives a speech of knowledge about the truth of Jesus Christ, just like what we were praying about earlier. Telling people what God's servant, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. For he shall bear their iniquities, their sins. Therefore, end result, I will divide him a portion with the great. Literally in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it literally reads, I will divide the portion to the great. That's you and me. And he will divide the spoil to the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This whole chapter is talking about sin. There's no physical healing here at all. It's the cross, see. But he interceded for the transgressors. That blows my mind. Made such a deep impact on me to study the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. You know what one of them was? Well, you know what they did to him before the cross. Beating. Isaiah 52 presents him as, you couldn't even tell he was a man when he was on the cross. You couldn't even tell he was a human being, he was so beaten. He was beaten, ridiculed, spit on. And then he was crucified, ridiculed again, spit on again. And you know what Jesus says when he was hanging up on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can you ask the Father to forgive? You know, if I was the Lord, aren't you glad I'm not God? But if I was the Lord, I'd say, okay, Father, it's time. Just send those lightning bolts, man. Get them. And it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 because Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified, the very people that were at the cross, for whom Jesus interceded for, the very people heard the first sermon when the Holy Spirit came. Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified has brought this sign to you. The people said, what can we do to repent? What do we do? The prayer was answered. He interceded for them. He intercedes for the transgressors. Now turn with me in closing to 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only in context in Isaiah chapter 53 is it talking about the healing of our transgressions and our sins, but Peter himself takes Isaiah chapter 53 verses 5 and 6 and he ministers to them. Now, you know me well enough, most of you have heard me before, is that if anybody in the New Testament takes something from the Old Testament and brings it over and then teaches it, that's got to be what it means. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 18. 1 Peter's talking about hardships that are coming to against the believers from the outside. The world. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is commendable, literally grace, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it is when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, quote from Isaiah 53:9, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Again, he is the silent lamb before death. Verses 24 and 25 is a quote from Isaiah chapters 5 and 6. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53:5. By whose stripes you were healed. Now notice this. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's not physical. Couple this. Couple Peter's quotation and application with Isaiah chapter 53, the Hebrew words that I gave you and their meanings. Basically what it's saying is, when you received Christ and you were returned to the bishop, the shepherd, and the overseer of your soul, that restoration process, the bringing you back to your Creator, is the healing of Jesus on the cross, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now been returned, there's the restoration, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is no promise in the Bible that God is ever going to fix or heal your flesh. Ever. Unless he has some spiritual purpose for it. The messianic and apostolic signs will never be worked again, because Messiah is not here and apostles don't exist to establish the word. We have the established word right here. God can perform miracles to establish what you're going to say to people. God can heal in order for some spiritual purpose that he wants to accomplish. But he can also not heal to accomplish his spiritual purposes. Isaiah 53:5 is not a promise of God that God's going to physically heal anybody. Period. And I think it's interesting, it was several years ago that I was able to have a meeting with people who leaders who believe in this type of thing. In fact, they came to my home, and that's a rarity. Usually I have to meet in their home, because that gives them the territory, you know. Came to my home and said, we know what you teach. You do not believe in physical healing. Oh, I said, no, I never said I did not believe in physical healing. I believe God can do everything that he's always done in the Word of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have no problem with that. Well, we believe that not only is our salvation an inheritance, but with salvation, not only do you get saved and healed spiritually, but you also get healed physically. I said, okay, I'll tell you what, you be the teacher, I'll be the student. I got questions for you. Because whenever you tell somebody, you got to be ready to back it up. What do you believe about eternal security? Do you believe once saved, always saved? Or what do you teach along these lines? Oh, yes, once you're saved, you're always saved and can never lose your salvation. I said, that's very interesting. Because if physical healing goes with the same package, then you can never get sick. They stopped and they looked at me. Then why do you have to keep claiming your healing? You don't have to keep claiming your salvation. If on the cross Jesus died for you to be healed spiritually and physically, why are you not physically healed, but spiritually you always are? One guy turned to the other guy and says, I told you he's good with words. You know, when you want to believe something, this includes me, you can persuade yourself and it sounds real good until somebody reverses it on you and says, wait a minute here. And why is it that all the saints down through history have died? Do you know that I could be in perfect health right now? I could proclaim to you that I am in perfect health, but that's not true because I'm dying. You're never perfectly healthy, even if you feel good. Even if you go to the doctor and get an exam and they say, you're perfectly healthy. Are you still dying? Then you're not perfectly healthy. From the very first day you're born, like Bob Dylan used to say, everybody's busy dying. You got to serve someone. And everybody's busy dying. While you're out having fun, you're dying. We call it aging. God calls it dying. No one that believes in pure 100% physical healing has ever lived beyond death. How did they die? Something happened. We want it to be that way. We want someone to tell us that God wants us to be rich and perfectly healthy and perfect. And we strive for it and we keep going to church and time after time after time until we're the ones that jump into the pool. You understand? The pool of Bethesda is like church sometimes. We go to church hoping that I'll be the one that gets touched by God. But we leave still crippled and hurt and our lives a mess. There are people who are going to church today hoping that this Sunday is their Sunday. And they've been doing it for years and they've never been healed. And then they've been told, true lack of faith. What a terrible thing. Folks, I'm here to proclaim to you this morning that no matter what physical circumstance God has for you and planned for you, that Jesus Christ is stronger and more powerful than any physical circumstance, either in your flesh or the circumstances themselves, can ever bring into your life. It is there to make you dependent upon and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. He is our life and He is our peace. Heck with the flesh. You know, God, to drag this whole thing, we had a family. When we first moved here in 1980, we had a family stay with us, and they had little kids, and I played Gorgo. And I'd walk through the hallway. I'd put a pillow in my back, like if I had a hunchback, and I'd walk through the hallways like this, you know, dragging my leg and dragging my arm, and all the kids would just run throughout the house and scare them half to death, you know. And I'd be looking for him, see. And I got to thinking, though, later on, as I was thinking about that, if I had to drag my leg and drag my arm and drag my body through life, if I have to crawl to get to the end, that's what you got to do. Not in my own strength, but to teach me to trust in and rely on Jesus Christ. Not religiously, but in real life. Without Him, I cannot do one thing, and He's teaching me that. The weaker I am, the more powerful and effective Christ is. And if you have been entrusted with physical infirmity, if you have been entrusted with difficult circumstances, you are blessed. Because God is going to manifest His love and His power through you. And if you keep going to a church or keep going to meetings in order to get your flesh perfectly healed and your circumstances perfectly fine because you can't take it without it, you will not be effective for Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. It is not bad news to hear that there are no promises of physical healing. It's good news to hear that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ in our spirit. That through Your death on the cross, we have been restored to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And that with Him and in Him and through Him, we have everything that we need. And God is teaching us that, to turn more into the inner man where Christ dwells. And not rely on the condition of how the flesh feels or what the flesh is going through. Lord, we don't have to have everything fine. We just have to learn to turn into the inner man where Christ dwells, as we've said. What a blessing is waiting for us, because there is perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect strength. We just thank you for everything that you are to us, and just manifest more of yourself to us, and how blessed we are to have you increasing and us decreasing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.